get into God's Word this morning. We've been going through Luke for quite some time. And it's coming up towards Easter. And our passage... Man, I don't want this to fall. Our passage this morning is pretty apt towards, you know, kind of being close to Easter. So we're going to go through, if you turn your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn it to Luke. Luke 19. And why don't we start out with going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning fully dependent on you. We know that this word that we'll read, won't have meaning and purpose for us without your Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. So I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that your Spirit would minister to us as we listen to your word, as we look at this story in the book of Luke, that you would touch us, that you would move in our hearts and our minds. Like Gordon said, that we would take action from it, that we'd not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. I pray that you would speak through me. I'm dependent upon you. Nothing will happen without you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, the title of my sermon this morning is Roll Out the Red Carpet. And typically, the red carpet is reserved, you know, for presidents, dignitaries, celebrities. And I can tell you that I have had one red carpet experience in my life. Prom is coming up for some of you. And in my hometown, in Racine, prom is so much of a bigger deal than it is here. Because maybe it's because we're a smaller town, you know, Racine is about 100,000 people. And so, you know, back my senior year, you know, I got a date, I got my tux. Back then the tuxes had their bow ties, you know, and they had cummerbunds, you know, and really old school. And so, you know, the name of my school was Case High, and so, you know, I picked up my date and had pictures and all that stuff. And then we got a Lincoln Town Car, you know, that was like our limo. And her uncle, she somehow roped her uncle into driving us as if we had a limo driver or something like that. And so we went to prom, and prom was fine, you know, it was good. But the big deal in Racine is what's called after prom. Right, it's called after prom, and this is where not only Case High, but Park High and Horlick High, all the high schools, gather down by the marina, which is the pride and joy of Racine. It's right by the lake, by Lake Michigan. We come to this giant marina where there's a big, huge building, and all the high schools come together after prom. Okay, and it's huge. They've got DJs. You know, it's gigantic. And I didn't know this, but I mean, we pulled up in our Lincoln Town Car. We're getting in line, basically. It's kind of like, you know, what you see on the Academy Awards or something, where there's a line of cars, and, you know, back in Racine, they had, like, there were some people that did rent limos, stretch limos, long ones, or people that had, you know, trolleys, and, I mean, a bus or whatever. All these vehicles kind of line up, and I remember, like, sitting there at least, like, waiting in the car at least for like an hour and a half. I was like, what is taking so long? I had no idea. Obviously never been to prom before. I had no idea, like, what is going on? And so all these cars, and the closer we get to kind of the place where we're to be dropped off, I see, like, a crowd, right? I see, like, a crowd of people, and they're, like, standing on the sides. And I didn't know this at the time, but in Racine, they actually televise when you walk into prom. Like, our local cable station, this is Racine, Wisconsin, right? Our local cable station will actually put on television you walking in to prom, you know? And they actually have, they actually have commentators, okay? So there are actually two people. They're like, oh, here comes Brian. He's the quarterback of Case High. Great statistics this year. Had a good team, you know. Oh, all right, his date's dress is lovely, you know. And those two people commentating. So it's actually like we actually pulled up and, you know, my date's uncle got out and opened up the door for us. And we step out and it was onto, like, a red carpet, you know, and it's weird because they actually have stands, you know, as if there's people looking down, and they're like, you know, they're taking pictures, and there's the camera there from whatever local cable station there filming us walk in. So for a moment in time, like, I felt like, you know, we're like, wow, you feel like a celebrity, you know, and your walk with your date goes arm in arm and, you know, down the red carpet or whatever into the building. You know, and, like, people are cheering, whatever, like, there's family members, whatever, they're not, like, shouting our names, or we're not, like, here's an autograph, sure, you know, like, it's nothing like that, but there is, like, a red carpet, and there was, like, you know, they were filming us, or had us on TV so that parents at home could, like, watch their kid go into prom after prom, and so this is somewhat similar, but very different in many ways, to the way that, you know, you see, like, on the Academy Awards, where celebrities walk in on the red carpet. And the thing about a red carpet experience with celebrities is that what you do is you see a certain something that's going on, the kind of the surface level. You see things happening. You see celebrities walking in. And so you have this appearance of an outer layer appearance for what the paparazzi see and for what the public see. But as they walk in, there's also something else going on underneath, right? There's also something deeper that's happening. You know, there's the makeup, there's the clothes and so forth. You know, as these celebrities get dressed up, they've got, you know, oftentimes they have, at least with Academy Awards and Oscars and stuff, like, they get jewels rented from Beverly Hills, whatever, they're millions of dollars, and they loan those out to them, and they look great, everyone looks great, and they've got designer dresses, and they're looking really good as they walk in, but then, then someone's hair extension flies off and falls onto the ground or something, right? You know, and I had no idea what a hair extension was. Sarah was like, you know what? No woman who is 40 years old has hair like that, all right? It's hair extensions. I'm like, what's a hair extension? Well, it's this thing that they attach to their head. And obviously they use, I don't know if they just glue it on their head. I don't know if they use what kind of glue or whatever it is. But, so yeah, so like, this poor woman, this is Heidi, no, this is, who is this? Kay Moss, yes, this is Kay Moss. Was walking in on a red carpet and her hair extension fell off. And some proud paparazzi guy picked it up. Look, hey, I got Kate Moss's hair extension. Woohoo! But you see, what is happening on the red carpet, just below that, there is, you know, something happening beneath the veneer of it. You know, a lot of times you'll see couples who walk down the red carpet hand in hand, smiling at the cameras, and then, you know, the next couple days you find out that they break up. You know, there's a lot going on beneath just the surface of what's happening. And in the passage that we'll see this morning, Jesus receives basically a red carpet reception from the people in Jerusalem. As he enters Jerusalem, people are throwing their cloaks down on the ground. On the road that he's riding, people are waving palm branches. People are cheering. I mean, he is receiving a true red carpet. They are rolling out the red carpet for him. But when we look at the passage that we're looking at, there is something deeper that's going on than just from first appearance, right? From just a first glance. There's more beneath the surface. Let's take a look at our passage this morning. It's Luke 19, starting in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. So at the very surface of this story, Jesus is arranging his entrance into Jerusalem. But below the surface of it, there is much more going on. All right. From the very onset of Jesus entering into his last week, going into Jerusalem, we see that Jesus is fully in control of the events tied to his death, right? He is fully, like, planning things out. At this point, Jesus has 1 week to live. But if you were to read through from, like, this point in Scripture all the way to the end of Luke, you kind of see that, hey, throughout it's peppered with Jesus planned this. This was kind of planned out ahead of time. And you see that Jesus is in control. It's almost like he is scripting this last week of his life, right? He tells a couple of his disciples, "Hey, go into the village ahead of you, and you're going to find a colt tied there, and it's never been ridden." And remember, it's not like Jesus was like, "Okay, I've made reservations for this colt. I want two of you to go in. I've called ahead, and I've made reservations for this colt." You know, it's not like that. Obviously, he didn't go ahead and talk with someone ahead of time. This is like, "Hey, I know that there's a colt there. Go ahead and go into the village and get it. It's planned. I've made it happen. I've foreseen that it's going to be there." God's sovereign, his sovereignty, his sovereign plan is being worked out. And Jesus knew what that plan was, right? In fact, how the king would arrive into Jerusalem was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah some 500 years before his arrival. Remember, those in the Jewish faith in Judaism, Jews knew the stories. So many of them knew the scriptures, kind of like we have familiarity with the stories, especially the Pharisees and those who studied it in depth. They knew that, hey, there is somebody that's coming. They knew about these stories. So it wasn't like some sort of vague prophecy. It says this, Zechariah says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So on the surface, Jesus is getting ready to go in Jerusalem. Beneath the surface, his plan is being unfolded. His plan is being worked out. You may remember this concept from a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, again, it talks about, hey, there's some things that God, His moral will, things that He desires for us, His will for us. But then there's also things that God is like, hey, this is planned out. This is foreordained to happen. And what we're seeing come into play is that which God has said, this is going to happen. It's going to unfold this way. And Jesus Son knows what the Father is doing. It's weird because we take this for granted. You know, I mean, Alan prayed this morning, "Hey, why don't I pray that, like, you know, that each time we come here in here that maybe we'd have something fresh, you know, something new, you know." that we'd have a fresh encounter. And you got to remember that for the 12, you know, for the 12 that were spending time with Jesus, for those followers that were around him, all of this was still brand new for them. They like, not brand new, like they had no idea what was going to happen this following week. It was still like, we take for granted, we know the story, you know, all right, he's going to go in, Judas is going to betray him, he's going to have the Last Supper, you know, he's going to go before Pontius Pilate. We take for granted that, hey, we already know how the story unfolds before us. We already kind of get it. You know, we've heard it 1,000 times, but for them, it was like, hey, what will happen? When will this king take over and free us from Rome? You know, it was something that was a mystery for them. Yes, Jesus did tell them, he did tell them outright, yeah, hey guys, gather up here, get ready to prepare, because we're going in Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be mocked, he'll be insulted, he'll be spit on, he'll be flogged, he'll be killed. On the third day he'll rise again. And I don't know, the disciples, the 12, just couldn't put it together. They couldn't connect the dots, even though Jesus told them outright, this is what's going to happen, this is the plan for us. Man, they just couldn't quite connect the dots. But let me ask you this. If Jesus could plan out having a cult or a cult ahead of time for 2 disciples prepared, do you ever think that God, if he could do something as simple as that, that God sovereignly has events, people, circumstances planned out for your life? Like, you know, he just said, okay, I want you to go. There's going to be a cult there. Is it that in your life as well that there is something where God is like, there's someone I want you to meet ahead of time? There is an event that I'm allowing to happen in your life ahead of time. There's a circumstance that I'm going to plan for you ahead of time. You think that God might sovereignly be arranging events, purposes, and people like in your life? I mean, I'd say that he is. I'd say that some of these things that you may not be aware of, it's been planned out. Here's a small example of what I mean. I mean, we heard some of it last night. For those of you who weren't at OCCYG last night, this guy, Space is his name, he came in, and he said, you know, he had just started a study on the book of Acts, and he was reading through Acts 1:8. And Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Space said to his pastor, he was reading through Acts and he said, I've got a problem with this passage, pastor. You know what? I have traveled all over the world. I have traveled to France. He said, I've been to Spain. I was spent time in Florida. I've been all over the United States. And I am so sick of traveling. I am tired. He said last night, if I never left Michigan ever, I would just be fine. But he said, what happened was he felt like, but he took this verse serious of Acts 1:8 saying, you need to be my witnesses. You need to go out to Jerusalem. You need to go out beyond your home city and bring the gospel to other people, other nations. And he said, you know what? I feel like God, instead of, again, me going out, God brought the ends of the earth to me. He said, like, I'm supposed to be here tonight. He said, I was supposed to be here tonight because I feel like God is telling me this is how you are to bring the gospel to the ends of the nation. I'm supposed to be here tonight. He said, this was like, I feel like this is planned. I feel like I'm supposed to be here tonight. I know a few of you have upcoming plans for this summer. You know, whether it be applying for school to teach in Taiwan, or maybe maybe again applying for college. You know, you're either waiting for a response from UMich or MIT or, you know, wherever you're going. But whether you go, like whether you end up going to Michigan or another school, or whether you end up going to teach in Taiwan, or God calls you and says, hey, I want you to go to Taiwan, or I'm holding you here. Have you ever thought about saying, hey, God, why are you holding me back here? Or why are you sending me to Taiwan? Or why are you sending me to this school as opposed to this school? Is it that God may have something specifically for you that he wants to accomplish in you or through you? That there is a person there in Taiwan, there is a person there or people there in UMich that he's like, hey, I put you here so that this person may know who I am. I put you here so that you can learn about part of my character and who you are. I put you here for a reason. Oftentimes we kind of go into life thinking that, hey, it's all by chance. But oftentimes, hey, God has something in mind specifically for you there. So will you be in tune with them enough to ask, hey, what are you doing? Why is this person in my life? Why am I going through this circumstance? Show me what you're doing, God. Show me what you're doing. You see, if you look at your life and history, knowing that God ordains things in your life, that God has plans, it changes how you view circumstances. Instead of being like maybe disappointed, you're saying, God, I wanted to go here, but obviously you're keeping me here, so why? What is it that you have for me? You view life and circumstances differently than you normally would, because you're seeing it through his eyes, or you're asking to see it through his eyes. Let's see what else the Lord has for us in this account. Starting in verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So Jesus is making his way down this road into Jerusalem, and he's being received like a total modern-day rock star, right? And I mean, his appearance is pretty humble. You know, he's riding just on a colt. It's not like he's going in a stallion or anything like that. But the people are receiving him like nothing else. Like a rock star. Or maybe it's more appropriate like a king. It's hard for us to relate to what a king is like. We don't come from a country that has a king. Or think of majesty or anything like that. But in this case, they do have a king, and they understand what kingship is about. And in fact, when the people are praising Jesus with the words that they use, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, it's an allusion to the king in Psalm 118. The language that they use, the branches that they're waving at him shows like, hey, they're expecting this guy is a king, right? Luke doesn't mention the branches. In other accounts, it mentions like them waving branches. But you'll notice that not everyone is enjoying the festivities. Not everyone is like saying, hey, this guy is the king. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah that's going to bring us freedom from Rome. There are some that are like, no, no, no. Why don't you tell your followers to pipe down a little bit? teacher, you know, kind of respectfully, they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Have them calm down a little bit because this is inappropriate. You know, again, there's something that's going on beneath the surface here. I mean, they may even sound respectful, but it's like, this guy is totally off kilter. This is not appropriate at all. Rebuke your disciples. But the thing is as Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowd is cheering, his response is not at all like, no, they're in the wrong. You guys calm down. This is not who I am. This is not the right timing. This is not the right place. This is not who I am. It's not like that at all. How does he respond? He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, I'm telling you, these stones will cry out. They will begin to praise me. Right? If these people don't, creation will. Creation will. Jesus is telling these guys that even creation has awareness of who Jesus is, and it will respond appropriately if the people don't. You know, sometimes I come into this room for one reason or another, and it's weird to come into this room without people. It's really there's no life. It's like just plastic chairs, right? And it reminds me, sometimes I've been in here and I've actually, this passage has come to my mind like, hey, you know what? If you guys don't sing, if you guys don't praise God with your hearts, I mean, something will. Like the plastic chairs, because you know why? Because all of creation was made to worship Him. We were designed to worship God. A few weeks ago, we went to Winter Jam, you know, and there was a song that Toby Mac sang called Made to Love. And I won't sing it to you because I can't. I can't do Toby Mac. But the lyrics are so appropriate. It says, I was made to love you. I was made to find you. I was made just for you, made to adore you. I was made to love and be loved by you. And he has it right. He has it right. What people were doing when Jesus was walking in and they were praising him was what they were made for. And the more that you grow in your life of worship, okay, the more that you enter into what this picture has where you are, when you are worshiping Him with your life, the more that you will be in tune with what you were designed to do. You know, the more peace you will have, the more rest you will have. Because, hey, it's like, if you don't, you know, creation will. All right, so we end on more of a kind of a warning that Jesus gives. Verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Well, Jesus' heart, his heart is just broken here. Because he knows already, even coming into this week, this last week of his life, he knows that Jerusalem and Israel, and basically, you know, all the Jewish nation, the Israel nation, is going to reject him as a whole. And the verb that you see here for he wept over the city. The Greek verb is kaleo, which means like Jesus, as he saw, as he oversaw the city of Jerusalem, it's not like his eyes moistened or, you know, he wiped away a little tear. Jesus sobbed. I mean, he just wept because he knew that Jerusalem wasn't going to accept him. That Jerusalem was basically saying, was basically turning their back on him. And then he speaks about the catastrophic mistake of their rejection and the consequences that would follow. And he talks about, hey, when the days will come when there will be an embankment around you, your enemies will come in, and they'll destroy you. And what Jesus is talking about is, it came true. What, Jesus died around, what, around 30-some AD, right? And in 66 AD, there was a rebellion. Like, the Israelites in kind of the northern part of Israel started kind of rebelling against Rome. You know, Rome was obviously sovereign over them, was ruling over them. And by 68 AD, like, the emperor had sent down, Emperor Nero sent down some soldiers and started crushing down on the northern part of Israel. And by 70 AD, Jerusalem was in the midst of, like, this, basically this rebellion. And it was, guys, it was ugly. What he's talking about is, hey, if you reject me, and he already knows that they will reject him, you will miss my blessing. You will miss what was right in front of you. And in 70 AD, basically Rome surrounded. They built up barriers around Jerusalem, cut off their food and water supply, and eventually broke into Jerusalem. Thousands were killed. Thousands and thousands were killed. And they set the temple on fire, and it burned to the ground. There is a mistake if you choose to reject Jesus. There are consequences. It costs to reject Jesus. I think of I've got a friend in college who she was a believer. She was in our ministry in Camps Crusade for Christ, and she had four other roommates, who, to my knowledge, none of them were believers. So Julie was the only Christian among her roommates, and she was telling me a story of that she was driving one of her roommates to the doctor, and she had been talking to her roommate about who God was and who Jesus was, and that we were meant to be in a relationship with him. And she had had this whole history with her friend, and the reason why they were going to the doctor is that her friend had made some poor choices and had contracted a sexually transmitted disease, you know. And on their way, she was like, her friend was feeling pretty nervous, pretty anxious, and it wasn't HIV, so it wasn't like, you know, her life was in danger. But she was feeling, like, regretful that she had made some of these choices that she had made. And my friend told her roommate, she's like, you know what? It's not that God wants us to follow him and that he places boundaries for us because he wants to squash out, you know, fun from our lives. It's because he loves us. And it's because he has a plan for us and purpose for us. And we're meant to be with him. And this her friend was experiencing, you know, kind of consequences, just real life consequences of rejecting kind of a life with God or a following after God. You know, she kind of chose to go another way, and there was real life consequences for it. I used to tell, when I was first becoming a believer or seeking out God, my friend Matt Waymire would share with me about God, and I remember telling him, you know what would be really cool? It would be really cool if I could live my whole life like the way I want to live it, like having fun that I want to have and doing the kind of things I want to do. And then at the very end, like I could, you know, receive Christ. And then it would be cool because I would get to live like the fun that I wanted to live, but I'd still have heaven. You know, I'd still be able to be with them. And Matt was like, no, bro, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong because I've lived that party life and I've lived the stuff that maybe you're thinking you'd like to do. And I'm telling you, there's blessing. Like, I have more of a life now than I did when I was living the life that kind of the world prescribed, that the world would say, this is like a cool life, you know. He really lived a party life. And, you know, from the outside, it looked like a lot of fun, but, you know, he had a lot of pain. And I said, no, it's not like what you think. It's not like what you think. So there's consequences here now, not even just eternal, but there are consequences here now if you choose to reject Him, just like there was for Jerusalem. So I tell you this, I seemingly tell you this almost, I feel like, every month, but I tell you it because I care for you, and I just, I think about most all of you, just in a matter of a year or two, going off to college, and I tell you, stay with them. You know, I don't want you to reject Him. I don't want you to turn away, because He loves you. And just like He wept and sobbed over Jerusalem, He cares that much for you. He will sob and be sorrowful if you ultimately make the choice to turn away. So why don't we close in prayer, and then we can have a response. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You, we see that even from the very beginning, You knew what You were getting into as You went into Jerusalem. It was no surprise for You, and really, there are no surprises for You in our lives. You were never taken off guard. You were never wondering what happened and at a loss for what to do. You may allow things to happen to us, but ultimately, You're in control. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that falls outside of Your sovereign plan. So, Father, we thank You that, you know, even though some awful things can happen to us, in the end, Your plan will be fulfilled. In the end, we already have victory with You, and we share it with You. As we continue these last few weeks before Easter, and as we study Scripture leading up to this time, we'll see again that, man, it was all planned out, and our lives are the same. You've got something for us. Help us to see what You're doing in our lives. Help us to see what Your plan is for us so that we can live accordingly, and that we can experience the rest and the peace that can only come from being the center of Your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.